Well, this morning I want to carry on with a series I've been preaching on, and if you haven't caught up, I'll try and catch up really quickly. We've been looking at one of the aspects that Jesus gave out to his disciples early on in the piece. He said when he called the first disciples, he gave them a little bit of news that I don't think registered with them, didn't click with them. They had no idea what he's talking about at the time, because he said, I'm going to make you into something. Come follow me and I'll make you something. Now, a lot of times, if you didn't know those scriptures, and with all the Bible scholars and people knowledge about scripture here, you can finish that sentence. But if you didn't know that sentence, if you were brand new and you'd walked in a church, what would you think Jesus would say? A lot of people would say, you know, I'm going to make you a better person. I'm going to make you a better husband, a better wife. I'm going to make you, a better version. Whatever it is, a lot of people would fill in that sentence with a whole lot of things. But Jesus, in fact, said to those disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, there's something about being a follower of Jesus that means that you live outside of just yourself. It's not just you and it's not just me. There's something more to this. And those disciples got it. They really got it. They got it incredibly. In fact, to the point they got it that right now on this planet Earth, a third of the population of this planet believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And people throughout the entire world believe and rather have heard of Jesus Christ. This, what Jesus did with those first 12 disciples, and one of them dropped off the back end of it all. He didn't even make it. There, with that group, tiny group of people that he stood in the Judean desert almost and said to them things like, you know, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. All those sorts of things have made it down to us today. That's the incredible thing, because they realized that they were being made into fishers of men. They got it. They understood what was going on eventually. They didn't at the time. And each of those generations, through good times and bad, and I mean the church has had some incredibly good times, but some incredibly tough times, some incredibly times we've got to own to our shame. Things like crusades and times of persecution and things like that, where it hasn't been the church that's persecuted, but the church has gone out and persecuted others. And all of that going on, we're still here. The church still goes on. That message of the gospel of Jesus Christ still goes out. And in fact, we got an email during the week from Pastor Sergey, where a team went out, and there's over 200 people heard the gospel, and what was it, 50? 50 gave their lives to Christ just in this last week or so out in a village in Siberia. I mean, and the reality is, here's the reality, and we discussed this, we are stewards of the message of eternal life for this generation. Part of who we are as a church, part of our vision, we build lives on Christ, we bond together in his love, but we bless a future generation. The question is, what state are we going to hand the church onto the next generation in? What's going to be the state? And we're stewards of that. We're stewards of this gospel. We're stewards of it going out to the corners of the earth. And this morning I want to look at one of my favorite, I tell you, this has become one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because one of the realities that hits so often is that in the Western world, we don't become really, really good at doing great things with the gospel. You know, there's come a, within the Western world, a real feeling that the gospel is, and religion and everything, is a private matter, and that's okay, that's between you and God and everything. And actually going and sharing your faith and letting others know about what's happened to you in this relationship, and all through we've talked about it becoming personal to us, is not just about a great idea, it's not just about a good teaching, but it's about you and meeting Christ and what he's done in you, and wanting to share this with other people. But we're not really good at it. In fact, last year we had there was the bicentenary of the gospel coming to New Zealand. That first sermon that Samuel Marsden preached 200 years, well, 201 years ago, coming up. And from there, there was a thrust to try and get the gospel into every home, and it kind of just, I don't know if we can do it. And it was sort of like, yeah, there's something about what we do with the gospel. And what I want to do with this series is to get us at least moving in the direction of, I have this message of eternal life and this message of a better life, and I'm part of this generation, the stewards of this generation. What are we going to hand it on to the next generation with? What am I going to do with this gospel, this good news, this message of eternal life? And the incredible thing is how the early church got this. Really, really got this. And if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Acts chapter 4. I shared a bit of this at the regional, pastor's regional over in Martin a little while ago. So for those of you that were there, sorry, you're probably going to get it again. But I love this passage. This just appeals to me so much. Because back in these early days of what was going on, it was so new and so unusual, and what do you do with it? Jesus has told you, Peter, John, Andrew, and the rest of the guys in the band, you know, you're going to be fishers of men, and on this rock I'm going to build my church and everything. And then you go through the crucifixion. You know, you've got going into Jerusalem, and then the crucifixion, and Peter, you know, a little girl comes up to him. Weren't you one of them? Oh, I wasn't one of them, you know. Peter the big fisherman running away from a little schoolgirl, you know, he's hiding and scared and chicken and doesn't want anything to do with it. And out of that, a few months later, we strike a very different Peter. We strike a very different group of men and women who had watched Jesus die on the cross, watch him rise again from the dead. They had been in there when he told them, you are going to take this out into the entire world. You go and make disciples of every ethnos, every people group in the entire world. He said, you take it. You are it. You're my guys. I'm depending on you. Well, there's, you know, 11 of us, you know, you're depending on us, and we got no power, we got no influence, we've very little money, we gave up fishing, I mean, for goodness sake, we're now unemployed, and it's just, what hope do we have? A little while after that, there was that incredible time in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and you read about it, where the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose, for what end? To become crazy Christians. The purpose was to become his witnesses. To take this gospel. The purpose was that they were going to be stewards of this message of eternal life. And they were going to hand it off to another generation. And it wasn't going to stop with them, but it was going to grow. But how do you do that? What does that look like? And they came face to face, I think, with what each generation faces. What does that look like in our generation? With all our challenges, with all our problems, with all that's going on around the world, and the people that don't care, the people that are angry about church and Christianity, the people that have been there, done that, don't want to know any more about it, the people that have been burned by church, what do you do with all of that? And they faced exactly the challenge that we face, and I love how they responded to it. And in fact, in Acts chapter 4, you get an incredible response of this early group of believers, from that 120 in the room to thousands on that first day through to now, okay, the initial impetus, what happens now? And you see, Peter and John had become the guys, the head of the church, if you like. They were the two. There was Jesus, and he had been gone into heaven. So now there was Peter and John. They were kind of like the big noise, the ones who were leading this church. And one day they're going up to the temple. You know this story so well. We sing songs about it in junior church and right through our childhood. You know, Peter and John went to pray. You know, that one. And they went up to the... How does it go? Oh, well, as soon as you ask. You know. And they headed on up. And there's a guy sitting by the side of the road, couldn't walk, lame from birth. And he looks up at them and he's asking, begging. And Peter and John look down and say, that famous, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, to which he's thinking, brilliant. But what I do have, I give you. I bet he was sitting there thinking, fantastic, more advice, you know, just what I needed. Give me some money. But he grabs him by the right hand in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up, rise up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks and he runs and he jumps and everything. And suddenly he's making so much of a noise. Peter stands there, sees a crowd gathering at the temple and he says, hey, got a crowd, got a sermon. And he begins preaching. And he preaches and there's an incredible response. Thousands more give their lives to follow this carpenter, this knockoff cult from Judaism. That's what they thought it was early on in the time, the religious leaders. But now he wasn't just doing it out in the Judean countryside. Now it wasn't just down by the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Now it wasn't outside. This was inside Jerusalem. Worse still, this was in the temple. Right in the middle of the temple. And they just got mad at him. And they arrested him and John, threw them in jail. They beat them and they held them into a court session in front of them, working out what are we going to do with this. Now, if you're the other 120 believers huddled back at home and you suddenly see Peter and John arrested, thrown in jail, what are you thinking? Well, we lost Jesus. We can't afford to lose Peter and John. Come on, we're just getting some traction here. We're just getting started. This thing's just, we've hardly got the wrapping paper off this thing. And now we've they crucified Jesus. Do you think they could not get Peter and John into the same category? And so this court case ensues and Peter makes this incredible statement. I love it. In verse 11, see, He just antagonized. When Peter got up, he antagonized. He didn't just preach nice, safe sermons. He antagonized the leaders of the day. And he turned around and he said, he is the stone you builders rejected. Now, I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to go over that. Which has become the capstone. And then he says this, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And right there, for the first time in history, the only time we can find in any literature, he talks about salvation being in a name or through a name. Up until then, it had always been you do the right thing, you do good works, you make the right sacrifices, and you hope for the best. But right here, he turns around and he says, it's through a name, the name of Jesus Christ. Anyway, they get more and more angry at him, but they know they can't kill him because he's so popular. And added to all of that, standing at the back is a very uncomfortable person for them to look at, because it's the guy who yesterday was... couldn't walk. And today he's standing at the back. I bet he hadn't gone to bed. I bet he hadn't sat down since yesterday. Hey, I'm a stander now. Yesterday I wasn't. Now I'm a stander. You know, it's. And they turned around. They said, what are we going to do? And they conferred among themselves. And they said, well, we'll whip them. We'll beat them. And we'll tell them, don't do it again. Naughty boys. And that's what they did. And then they let them go. Peter and John go back to their team, who have meanwhile gathered to pray. I'll bet you would. And they gathered to pray. And here's the question. What do you pray in those sort of circumstances? What do you pray for? See, here's the conundrum. Here's what was going on. And here's probably what we would pray for. I'm just going to be slightly honest with you. You would probably pray for safety and protection for Peter and John. And we would pray for God, just you've got to get them out, and God, you've got to keep them safe, and God, protect them and keep them safe and protect them and keep them safe and protect them and keep them safe. And they've got out and they turn around and say, oh, we got Peter and John back. Oh, guys, gee, wonderful. Here's what we need to do. Peter, you've got to button back the rhetoric. Because this is getting dangerous. We've lost Jesus. We can't afford to lose you, Peter. And John, why don't you just go and preach a nice, safe sermon? John, you got that great stuff on love. We've heard that. You know, that's wonderful. Everybody likes that. Why don't you pull up some stuff that was good teaching about obeying your taxes? Nobody understood it all, but, you know, it was great. Just make it nice and safe. Nice and safe. You see, what we've come down to so often in Western societies, we want everything to be nice and safe and nice and comfortable. And we want to withdraw from that kind of front line that they were on, where they went out and did stuff, just to make it safe and comfortable. Safety, 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 safety. The problem was, they'd walk right into an area where they began to join some dots that they'd never seen before. See, Jesus was arrested. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was taken onto trial. And they probably got aside and they probably began to pray for Jesus as well. And they probably, I'd hazard a guess, if it was me, I'd be praying for Jesus' release. I would probably be praying for Jesus to come back safely to us and for him to be safe and to be able to lead us on again and for us to have more time with him and us to have... I would have been praying for that. And I think probably they were too. And then they suddenly realized that wasn't God's plan. In fact, God's plan was something completely different. God's plan was for Jesus to die a sinless death on a cross for the sake of the entire world and to become the name through which everybody was going to be saved. And they began to join some dots. They began to put some things together. They began to realize that we have our slice in history. We have our time. And they were on the cusp where everything in history changed. But God was at work and God was doing something. Maybe they kind of understood it, but I think a whole lot of it they didn't really get and they didn't really. They could guess at it and they could join some dots. But God was up to something in their generation. And it didn't involve sitting back in nice safety and comfort and everything. There was something that he was going to do. And so this is what they pray. Listen to this. On their release, Peter and John, verse 23, went back to their own people. I love that, their own people. They got people. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to how they start. It's not, oh Lord, thank you for the day, and thank, it's, you know, and keep us safe and amen. You know, it's give us, you know, it's none of that. They didn't start with a gimme, 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 and Lord, here's our needs, and Lord, here's our wants, and God, you got to give me this. And listen to this. Sovereign Lord, they said. I love that. I love that. Sovereign Lord, God who is large and in charge. God who is from everlasting to everlasting. God who is creator of everything. God, you are big and you are up to something. You are sovereign. And then they go on, they say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It was like, God, it's just beyond our understanding and our imagination and everything above and beyond all that we could ask or think. God, that's where you operate. That's where you reside. That's where you operate. That's where you do stuff. Sovereign Lord, there's some perspective. There's some perspective in life. There's some perspective in praying. There's some perspective on what was going on in their generation. I think sometimes we need to step back a little bit and get some perspective in our own generation and realize it's still today sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It's still sovereign Lord who is up to something in our generation. And then he goes on, I'll better read some more. And then they start to connect history to what's going on here. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. In other words, we see history, we see prophecy, we see scripture given. And they began to realize, we've seen this fulfilled in front of our very eyes. We watched it happen. It was up until now, it was kind of like scripture, things we'd learned as kids, and it was all wonderful and marvelous. But man, that was thousands of years ago. I mean, David, yeah, a great king and everything, but that was a long time ago, and we're not sure if God's been up to anything. In fact, for the last 400 years, there's been absolute silence. But what we've seen in front of our eyes. Because this is what indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together. Yeah, we saw the kings of the earth take their stand. We saw Herod, King Herod. We saw Pontius Pilate meet together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And then listen to this next phrase, verse 28. They did what your power and your will had decided, your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. In other words, God, they thought they were in charge. They thought they were running the show. They had no idea. They were just bit players in what was happening on the stage of all eternity. And God, they raged and they conspired and they had their plots and they had their subterfuge and they had everything. But they're not really in charge. They're not really in charge. God, you planned this from the beginning, from before the beginning, from ahead of time, that your anointed one would suffer and die. And we saw it. But we nearly missed it because we had no idea what you were up to. See, here's the thing. In every generation, God's up to something. In our generation, God is up to something. We can either be a part of that or we can stand on the sidelines and watch what he's going to do anyway. We can either get involved in what God is doing in Aotearoa and right throughout this world in the 21st century, or we can be bystanders. And they began to realize God is up to something in every single generation. Then listen to this next prayer, verse 29. So it all comes to a head. They've got perspective. They've worked out. They've joined the dots. They've put it together. Now here's the question. What do you pray for from there? Now, Lord, consider their threats. It was like, God, we just need to know that you know. We don't know. You may use the persecution on us for something that you're up to. We don't know. We don't want to pray for an end to this persecution because your plan was for Jesus to die and this thing exploded on that. And Peter and John going to prison? I mean, goodness me. Maybe you want to use that as well. And maybe us being persecuted and maybe us being at the part of it. We don't want to pray that you don't that doesn't happen because maybe that's your plan. Maybe you want to use that. But God, would you consider their threats? We just need to know that you know. Loved reading of K.P. Yohannan. If you've never read any of K.P. Yohannan's stuff, you should get hold of it. He wrote about from Slumdog to, or anyway, about child. It was about child poverty and child slavery in India and rescuing children out of there. And he's got individual stories. But he was working in the Middle East, and he was traveling along with someone who relayed the story in the car that he had been complaining for months that they couldn't get into the Muslim countries to preach the gospel and everything like that. And then for the last couple of months, there had been waves after waves of Muslim refugees coming out. And he was complaining and complaining because of all these refugees coming out. And he said all of a sudden to the person who was driving, he said, pull the car over, pull the car over. And the guy pulled the car over and he says, God's just spoken to me. He says, I've been complaining for years that we couldn't get into the Muslim countries. God's just told me he's bringing the Muslims to me and still I'm complaining. What more do you want? Lord, consider their threats. You're up to something. And then listen to this. This is a huge prayer. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I tell you, boldness would probably be the last thing I'd pray for at this stage. Boldness was what got them into trouble. Boldness was what got Peter and John arrested. Boldness was what got Peter and John whipped. Boldness was what got them thrown into jail. Boldness was what got them punched and beaten. And boldness was why they had to be in hiding. Boldness was going to get them into further trouble. Boldness, and I mean from our 21st century perspective. Listen, I've got to be honest with you. From our 21st century perspective, they were pretty bold already. I would look at this and think, man, you guys have got boldness covered. And here they are turning around and saying, God, give us boldness. We need boldness because you're up to something. Enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. I tell you, when I read this, and this is why I love this so much, there was something about these guys that didn't want to sit on the sideline. They didn't want to just have nothing to do and God, you go and get on and we want to, you know, we'll look after Peter and John and we'll hide them somewhere and we'll button back the rhetoric. And No. God, you're up to something. Enable us to speak with boldness. With boldness. And it doesn't take you too long in history to work out where that boldness got them. It got Peter crucified upside down. It got Paul led out of the city of Rome early one morning out into a road and it got him beheaded. It got John exiled to the island of Patmos. It got Matthew martyred. It got James thrown off the temple roof. It just got every single one of those guys into more trouble than they knew what to do with. This boldness that they kept praying for. But let me tell you what else happened. After 300 years, the church exploded to an extent that a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine looked around the world at what was happening and said, we just got to recognize this. He became a Christian himself. And it wasn't a political move. Historians now tell us that. It wasn't a political move on his behalf to make Christianity the national religion. It was an observation of what was happening as this was exploding, as tens of millions of people now had become Christians after only 300 years when there were only 120 to begin with. That's where it got them. That's where it got them. It got them to the point with a Roman emperor who wanted to take them back into paganism, turn around and said, he writes in a very famous letter, I can't get them back into paganism because the Christians are just doing too much. Followers of this Galilean, they're doing too much. We can't take it. Paganism's gone. So they prayed for boldness. And they wouldn't button it back and they wouldn't sit on the sidelines and they joined the dots and worked out what God was up to in this world. And listen to the next thing they prayed. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See, the thing is, when they're praying that and asking for that, they were praying for that to happen out in the streets and in people's homes. And out by the Sea of Galilee and in their workplaces and out with people who had never set foot inside of a gathering of the ecclesia before because it was hardly anybody who had. This was them taking it out into the streets and God, heal, stretch forth, do something extraordinary, do something in our community, in our jobs, in our homes, out. So when we take it with great boldness, people look, wow, who are these people? What is going on with this group of people? And they refused to sit on the sidelines. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. See, sometimes we mistake that boldly a little bit. Sometimes we think it's just being able to drown everybody else out. Sometimes we think it's just being bombastic and argumentative and I showed them. That's not boldness. Sometimes that's just being rude. Let me tell you what boldness looks like. It's in your sphere of influence. Those people that God has brought along your path, you've been able to speak a word in season to them about their your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's maybe out in your workplace, or maybe out in your family, or it's maybe out where somebody has something. You say, "Can I pray for you?" It's in the middle of your family who maybe will have nothing to do with the church people for you to say, "Yeah, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ," when the opportunity arises. And it doesn't have to be loud, and it doesn't have to be argumentative, and it doesn't have to be bombastic. That's boldness. That's boldness. I've heard stories from in here of some incredible boldness. I tell you, I love hearing the story. I've got to tell you some of the incredible stories. You need to get alongside each other and hear what's going on. Because God, I tell you, God is at work in the city here. God is doing stuff in families, in workplaces, in homes, and in neighborhoods, and because people are taking it and they're speaking the word boldly. In their sphere of influence, when they have opportunity with those people that they're around. I tell you what, I've done my share of street preaching, and I can tell you some people think, "Oh, that's incredible boldness." Not really, because I know on the street I'm safe. It takes a bit of boldness to get going, but I know that, hey, they're not going to arrest me, I hope. And all the people walking past, I don't know them and they don't know me. And afterwards, I'm going to pack up and go home, and probably I'm not going to meet them again. And I don't have to. But when it comes down to sitting down with my family and those other people close to me and everything like that, and I eyeball to eyeball with them, and it goes on, and there's relationship and there's closeness, and they know me and they know my life and they know my story and they know all that I've been through. And for me to turn around with that group of people and say, "I need to tell you about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." That takes boldness. That takes boldness. That's what boldness looks like. See, this morning, I want to take the whole thing with what this was all about, and when we talk about evangelism and sharing our faith and everything. And through this whole story, I want to take it from being in the abstract and evangelists out there and mass meetings and everything. Those are fantastic, and that's great. But I want to bring it down into your sphere of influence. And I want to make it personal, because it is really personal, because what Jesus has done for me has been personal. And when I get together with other people and what's going on in their lives, it's personal. It's real personal. And some of the most precious times I've had have been sitting down and sharing with people around me and that sphere of influence about what Jesus Christ has done for me when opportunity has arisen. The chance to speak. Have I always got it right? No. I've got to be honest, sometimes I've missed it. Sometimes I haven't managed to speak with boldness because there was a whole heap on the line and it's going to be awkward and it's going to be... And sometimes I've missed it. And sometimes, though, have been the most precious conversations as I've sat down and talked with people. Sometimes I've had the privilege of leading them to Christ. Sometimes others have had the privilege of leading them to Christ. And sometimes they've just said, thank you, but no thank you. But you see the responsibility of what happens with that gospel. For me to convict someone of sin and righteousness and judgment, not my job. Not my place. That's what the Holy Spirit does. What's my job? My job is, Lord, enable your servant to speak your word with boldness. As you give opportunity, as you lead me into there, as it opens up, God, enable your servant to speak your word with boldness. I just want to leave you with one challenge this morning. Would you begin to pray that? Were you going to pray that? I have seasons in my life where I go through and I pray this. I pray this. And I tell you what, there's a couple of things that will happen when you begin to pray this. I can tell you right now, it'll happen. When you begin to pray that, number one, you will begin to spot opportunities like you've never spotted them before. You will begin to join some dots. You will begin to see that God is up to something, not only out there in the world, but God is up to something in your life and in your sphere of influence. And they can be opportunities that sometimes you might not have even seen before, but suddenly you see them. And the other thing that will happen is there will come moments where you front right up to it. And maybe before where you've gone up to the line to speak about Jesus, maybe you've talked about religion and church and God and it's been safe, but to step over that, about telling about what Jesus has done in your life and the risen Savior, you'll come up to that line and there'll be the step across it. There's that boldness. And it doesn't mean that you're not, this is going to be all. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be feeling, oh. What it means is that you'll step across and begin to have those personal conversations with those around you. So this morning I just want to finish with one simple thing. Kellen, can I have that slide up? I want to take this and I want us to just pray it together. I just want us to speak it out and pray it together. I'm just going to ask you that this week and for the next 2-3 weeks that you begin to pray. Pray for all the other stuff that you're praying for. Absolutely. Pray for that. But would you add this to your prayers? Enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Let's just say that together. Enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Let's just pray it one more time. Enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. I tell you, I go through seasons where I pray that whole thing. Just ask that you join with me in the next few weeks as we pray through that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did in Jerusalem in that first century among that group of believers. Lord, we are so grateful because we have heard the message of eternal life ourselves. Without them speaking with boldness, God, we wouldn't be sitting here today worshiping our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would help us, enable us through the Holy Spirit, just as you enabled them to speak your word with great boldness, to take this, Lord, in our spheres of influence, within our families, within our places, Lord God, that you lead us and take us. When opportunity arises, when it's there, Lord God, you would enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, that you'd stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And Lord, that we would be a people that wouldn't sit on the sidelines, but we want to be right in the middle of what you're up to in this time in history. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.